What are the duties of a Christian preacher? What are the duties of a Christian preacher? Brothers and sisters, I raise this question because it is this question that this passage is answering today. See, this passage that we are going to consider, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, this is actually a biographical section in this letter. Paul is talking about his personal experience. Paul is talking about the experience he had when he first came to the city of Corinth. Paul is talking about his experience as a preacher, how he preached, what was the attitude with which he preached, how he felt while he first proclaimed the word of God to the Corinthians. Now, we should not think that these experiences which the Apostle Paul had are just peculiar to him and that we have nothing to learn here. No. What the Apostle Paul experienced in Corinth and the way he preached at Corinth, that's an instruction to all Christian preachers. Every Christian preacher needs to pay heed to this passage and he needs to have the same attitude and the same way of preaching which the Apostle Paul had at his time in Corinth. Now, not all of you here are going to be called to preach. But that does not make this passage and this sermon irrelevant to you. You know why? Because even though you may not be called to preach, each one of you, it's not that only elders and pastors can preach. Well, occasionally some laymen can also preach when the elders think fit. But nevertheless, even though all of us may not be called to preach, every one of you here hears preaching, correct? Every one of you is a recipient of God's word preached week in and week out. And I think there needs to be a humble sort of evaluation of preachers. It is not as if you come to the church to judge and criticize the preacher. Definitely not. But nevertheless, preachers are not above constructive criticism. Preachers are not above being corrected by lay people. And there is an example of that in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18, we read about a man named Apollos. He comes to Ephesus and he preaches the word of God accurately. But there is one place where he goes wrong. He does not preach the baptism of Jesus, but he simply preaches the baptism of John. What happens? Aquila and Priscilla, two lay people, come to Apollos and they say, while you are teaching everything correctly, there is a place which you need to change. You need to start preaching the baptism of Jesus instead of preaching the baptism of John the Baptist. And Apollos listens to them. And Apollos starts preaching the way of God more accurately. That's what is said in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. So brothers and sisters, it is that kind of humble evaluation that I'm talking about. It's not that you call preachers to question every time you come to listen to his preaching. No. But there needs to be a humble evaluation of preachers. And that's why I send out to you my preaching evaluation forms. And every preacher needs to undergo that process so that he may constantly grow in his preaching. Now, in order for you to evaluate whether a preacher is preaching correctly, you need to know what are his duties. Correct? Because if you don't know what are his duties, then you will not evaluate him properly. So that's why I'm choosing this topic. What are the duties of a Christian preacher? Now, the first duty of the Christian preacher is that he must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The first duty of the Christian preacher is that he must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we are going to derive this truth from chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, before I go to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and explain this text to you, we need to understand why Paul here is recounting his personal experience when it comes to preaching. Why? Why is he doing it? Is he writing a preaching textbook? No, he's not writing a textbook on preaching. This is a biographical account. So why does he mention his preaching here at this point of time? See, if you recall, we have been considering this book for the last several weeks, and we have seen that the Corinthian Christians are a status-seeking people, didn't we? We saw that. The Corinthian society is a status-seeking society. Everybody wants prominence in the society, and that same problem is within the church. Everybody wants to be prominent within the church. And last week we saw Apostle Paul, he says to the Corinthians, he says, "Brothers and sisters, consider what you were when you became Christians." When you became Christians, not all of you were high and mighty. Not many of you were mighty in this world. Not many of you were intelligent in this world. Not many of you were of noble birth in this world. But you were weak. You were debased. You were not intelligent. You were foolish. But God still chose you. Right? And He enables them to have humility and a sober view of themselves. That's why he says all these things. Now Paul shifts focus. He says, not only were you humble, or rather from humble estate when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, consider even my preaching. I did not come to you like those public speakers in Corinth. I came to you in a very humble way, in a very unassuming way, and that's how I preached the gospel to you. So this is the reason why he is mentioning his experience as a preacher. He wants them to understand that there is nothing about Christianity which is pompous and high sounding. The Corinthians can't take pride in themselves. Paul cannot take pride in himself. Everyone is weak. And so we need to be humble. So that's the reason why Paul is recounting his preaching experience. So with this background, we need to understand chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now Paul says here, "And I, brothers, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So when Paul came to Corinth, Paul did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom. Now here, Paul is contrasting himself to other public speakers who were in Corinth. As I told you, public speaking was a very valued skill in Corinth. If you wanted to make a career in public speaking, you have to go to Corinth. See, public speaking is to Corinth what software engineering is to Bangalore. If you want to become a great software engineer, which city will you consider? Usually it will be Bangalore, right? Hyderabad is coming up, but it's not as much as Bangalore. If you wanted to make a career in those days in public speaking, then the first city you will consider is Corinth. Corinth valued public speaking so much that they had public speaking competition left, right and center. Every day there will be some public speaking competition. And commentators say that the Corinthians had something like an Olympic Games. And they called it Isthmian Games. And this was, you know, competition where athletes would slug it out. But in this sports competition, they still had a public speaking competition. Can you imagine in a sports event, you have public speaking competition? That's how much they valued public speaking. So if you wanted to make a name for yourself, you needed to come to Corinth, especially if you wanted to make a name for yourself in public speaking. Now all of these people who came to Corinth, these budding public speakers, they would have already honed their skills. They would already be good at their art. They would have graduated from some school of public speaking and they will come to Corinth in order to display their public speaking skills. They will try to mesmerize the audience with high-sounding speech. They would want the audience to break into applause so that they may receive a lot of applause and lot of patrons. Only when they receive a lot of patrons will they become rich through public speaking. So it is to them that the Apostle Paul is here referring. He is saying, you see, brothers and sisters, I did not come like other public speakers into Corinth. And here the Apostle Paul also talks about wisdom. It looks like most of the public speakers who came to Corinth were also philosophers. Okay? What did you get up in the stage to talk about? Well, you usually talked about philosophy. You usually talked about the big questions of life. And so philosophers also were the ones who were public speakers. But it was not just the philosophers. There were also non-philosophical public speakers. You can think of these guys like stand-up comedians in our day and age. Okay, many people make a lot of money by being stand-up comedians here in Bangalore. Don't you know that? Well, these public speakers who were not philosophers, they were like the stand-up comedians of those days. They would want to impress the crowd at any cost. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you see, brothers and sisters, I did not come like these budding public speakers into Corinth. How did I come? I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. Wisdom refers to these philosophers. And he says, but I came to you declaring the testimony of God. Now, what is this testimony of God? Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the context makes it very clear that the testimony of God is nothing but the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul came to Corinth proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ has been crucified for sinners. This is the message with which he came to Corinth. Was this a popular message in Corinth? Do you think the Jews liked being told that they have to believe in a crucified Messiah? Do you think that the Greeks wanted to hear a message of a man who has been nailed to the cross and he is the one who saves people from their sins? No, the cross was offensive both to the Jews and to the Greeks. But nevertheless, Paul came proclaiming that very message which was offensive both to the Jews and to the Greeks, because the Apostle Paul knew that this was the truth, and it is through this truth people will be saved. That's why he came proclaiming the testimony of God, which was Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, brothers and sisters, in this sense, the Apostle Paul was very different from these public speakers in Corinth. See, public speakers in Corinth, their motive and their final desire was that people break out into applause, that they impress their audience. So they would not care about truth at all. What they would care about is, am I speaking something which will make my audience to give me my applause? That's what they were worried about. So they would often sacrifice truth at the altar of public approval. You know, this is a lot like some of our television channels. They don't tell the truth. But they use all these high-sounding words. They come up with all these graphics, breaking news, this happened, that happened, in order to gain public approval ratings. They have something called as TRP. Our politicians are not very different. They won't tell us the truth. Because if they tell us the truth, what will happen? Then we will get offended. If they tell us the truth about the failure of, say, some demonetization project, then we will come to know it and we will vote them out. They know it. They will not speak the truth about political issues because they are afraid of offending us. And if they offend us, then we will not vote them. And so they will not speak truth. They will speak everything which our ears will find it pleasing. Well, brothers and sisters, these public speakers in Corinth were like that. But the Apostle Paul was not like that. The Apostle Paul did not hold back from preaching what was true, even if it was offensive to people. Because it is only through the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified can sinners be saved. Brothers and sisters, and it is this truth that every Christian preacher needs to keep in mind. Jesus Christ and Him crucified has to be proclaimed from every Christian pulpit. See, which person likes to hear that he is a sinner? Which person likes to hear that unless he repents, he is going to hell? Which person likes to hear that he cannot do anything to save himself? Do you think people like the gospel? People don't like the gospel. People don't like the message of the cross. People don't like to be told you cannot save yourself. You need to humble yourself. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to God and you need to believe in a crucified Messiah for your eternal salvation. The Jews and the Greeks in those times did not like it. People in our times also don't like it. But we cannot compromise with the truth because it is through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that God saves His people. So is there any of you here who has not received Jesus Christ as your Messiah? Then let me proclaim it to you. You will not be saved unless you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to admit that you are a sinner. You have to believe that you have sinned against God. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You have to believe that Jesus Christ rose up again from the dead in order to seal your salvation. See, you need to make Jesus Christ your own. If Jesus Christ is just some third person, then you are going straight to eternal damnation. Now that may be offensive to you, but that's the truth. But if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn away from your sin and you turn to God in faith, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then your eternal salvation is sealed. You are at peace with God. Brothers and sisters, this is the duty of every Christian preacher. Every Christian preacher needs to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, here the Apostle Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, this does not mean that every time the Apostle Paul got into the pulpit, all he was saying was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No, this is not like a Hindu shloka. Okay? But what the Apostle Paul means is that whatever subject he taught, he would ultimately relate it to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So whether he taught on the Old Testament or on the New Testament, he would relate it to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is the center of his theology. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the fulcrum of his preaching. You understand what a fulcrum is? Have you seen a seesaw? The seesaw goes like this. This point is known as the fulcrum. So whatever else the Apostle Paul preaches, he will always come back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And see, this is the question which every preacher needs to ask himself. Is he preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Some way. You have to relate it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why our elder brother Ram, when he preached, when he gave a psalm explanation last week from Psalm 20, ultimately, he related it to whom? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whenever you preach from an Old Testament passage, you have to ultimately point out how the Old Testament passage relates to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, someone came up to me recently and he said, "You know, in your church, your preaching is always about Jesus Christ." I take that as a compliment. Because if the preaching is not about Jesus Christ, then we are not Christian preachers. See, preaching is not an activity which is peculiar to Christians. Even Muslims preach, right? And there are some Hindu temples where Hindus preach? What message do we have which makes us different from other preachers? It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ has to be the center of our theology. We cannot preach health, wealth. We cannot preach how you can have your best life now. You know, John MacArthur said, if you are going to have your best life now, then you are probably going to hell. That's correct. And when the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross is also a pattern of living. See, Christianity will not promise you health and wealth and prosperity. It's not a bed of roses. The cross is the pattern of your Christian life. You are going to struggle. You are going to have persecutions. You are going to have problems. But the glory of the cross is, despite all the problems that we have in this world, we will still rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our exceedingly great reward. Christians have problems, but Christians still have joy even though they are going through problems in their lives, because their ultimate joy is the Lord Jesus Christ and not the things of this world. And this message needs to be repeated from Christian pulpits, and that's what it means to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Anyone who preaches that you're going to have a bed of roses in your Christian life, he's not a Christian preacher. So this is the first obligation of a Christian preacher. Note it down. Evaluate me. Let me not talk about others. Evaluate me. If someday I forget to preach something about Jesus and you say, where is the Lord Jesus in your sermon? Come to me and tell me that. See, you need to evaluate me with this very standard that I'm preaching to you. If you don't hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified in this pulpit from me or from any other preacher, you need to correct us. We should never move away from the cross. J.I. Packer said, anyone who moves in the Bible land is lost if he loses focus on the hill of Calvary. Whichever place in the Bible land you move, you always need to have your focus on the hill of Calvary, on the cross. Otherwise, you're lost. The second duty of a Christian preacher is that he must depend on the Holy Spirit for the effectiveness of his preaching. The second duty of a Christian preacher is that he must depend on the Holy Spirit for his preaching to be effective. Let's look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Paul says here, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. You know, this is the great Apostle Paul. God has revealed so much to him. Perhaps no one knows the Bible as much as he did at that point of time. He is one of the most accomplished preachers in the world. And he says, I came to you with what? With weakness, with fear, and with trembling. Why? Brothers and sisters, we need to look at the book of Acts in order to understand why he came with weakness, with fear, and with trembling. He came with weakness, fear, and trembling because if you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, he goes to Athens before he comes to Corinth. And in Athens, he preaches the word of God. But even though he preaches the word of God in Athens, there are only two people who are converted through his preaching. And the rest of the philosophers in Athens, they reject him. And not only do they reject him, they even mock him. It's recorded in the scriptures. Now, we should not think that the Apostle Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Apostle Paul was just a man like us. If someone mocks you, do you feel good? No. If someone mocks my preaching, I will not feel good. And there are a lot of these people who are mocking Apostle Paul's preaching. They are saying, what you are preaching is absolute foolishness. Don't come to our city, get lost. So he must have found it very difficult to digest that. I don't think he would have been depressed and dejected, but nevertheless, it must have caused him some amount of anxiety and pain. And with that kind of rejection that he experienced in Athens, he comes to Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, we read that when he came to Corinth, he was alone. Timothy was not with him. Silas was not with him. He came to Corinth alone. And God had given him this awesome responsibility of preaching the gospel to this pagan city. This city had never heard the gospel before, and God had given the apostle Paul the responsibility of bringing the gospel to this pagan city of Corinth. So you can imagine the weight of responsibility that the apostle Paul was facing at this point of time. He was alone. He had been rejected at Corinth. Timothy and Silas are not with him, and he is called to proclaim the gospel to the city of Corinth, which has, by the way, Jews and Gentiles who don't like the message of the cross. So that's why he comes with weakness, with fear, with trembling. And he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. See, when the apostle Paul came to Corinth, he did not trust in his public speaking skills. He trusted in the Holy Spirit and in his power to bring sinners to salvation. And brothers and sisters, this needs to be the attitude of every Christian preacher. Every Christian preacher needs to depend on the Holy Spirit for the effectiveness of his preaching. Every Christian preacher needs to be having an attitude of weakness, of fear and trembling. See, even though I've been preaching for the last 2 years consecutively, and I've been preaching, say, for the last 4 years, I think I must have preached about 100 sermons. But every time I step into this pulpit, I still have some amount of anxiety. And I think it is good for me in some ways. You know why? Because I don't want to think I have arrived. I have mastered Christian preaching. I can preach to you without any preparation. I can just blabber in this pulpit and all of you will be okay. No, I have to prepare. And if there is some amount of anxiety, it is good, because it teaches me that I'm not sufficient in myself. My sufficiency comes from the Holy Spirit. Christian preachers need to depend on the Holy Spirit for effectiveness of their preaching. And this is not just for Christian preachers, it is for any activity that you do. If you lead a Bible study, pray. If you're going to someone's house to counsel that person, pray. Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit to effectively minister to the other person. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you have all of the preaching techniques, you will not be effective. You know, that is why there are many people who graduate from great seminaries, these liberal seminaries. They know everything about sermon making. They know how to introduce a sermon. They know how to sprinkle applications in the sermon. They know how to sprinkle illustrations in the sermon. They know how to conclude a sermon. They know everything. But when they preach from the pulpit, their sermon falls flat on the ground, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And there are preachers whom God has used who have not been to seminary, but God has used them mightily. Charles Spurgeon, he never went to a seminary, but he is called the Prince of Preachers. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher in England, God used him, even though he never went to seminary. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should not go to seminary. I myself have gone to seminary, but my trust is not just in my seminary training. My trust is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses all my seminary training in order to impact all of you. If I just said, oh, I know sermon making, I know how to preach, I know everything, I can just go and do it, the Holy Spirit will not bless me. Sermon preparation, Bible study, preaching needs to be couched in prayer. You need to pray. Whatever you do, you need to pray. You know, sometimes when I read the scriptures, I'm like, Lord, how in the world am I going to communicate this passage to your people? I don't understand. Sometimes I say, oh, I can finish preaching or finish sermon preparation in 3 hours. It usually takes me 13 hours. Because it's not easy to understand how exactly to apply the passage. I need to ask the Lord. And only when I pray to the Lord gives me wisdom. He opens my mind. And every Christian preacher needs to depend on the Holy Spirit through prayer. So you need to ask your pastor a question. Pastor, are you praying? Are you praying for your sermon preparation? Why do I pray before the sermon? It's because I know my sufficiency is not from myself. Brother Ram and I pray before the service starts. Why? Because our sufficiency is not from ourselves. And see, you need to pray. How do you support a preacher? You need to come prepared to the worship service of God, and you need to pray that God would anoint me and that God would help me to preach God's word properly, then that all of you would be blessed. It is your responsibility. So one way of depending on the Holy Spirit is by praying. The second way of depending on the Holy Spirit is through study. Okay, now I have heard people argue from this passage that you should not study the word of God. From this passage. They said to me, you see, when you prepare, you are being very academic. You are being very intellectual. You study all these commentaries, you refer to all these dictionaries and all these other books, and you come to the sermon, you are very academic. So you should not be studying. When you come to preach, you should not be having any preparation. You should just come and you should allow the Holy Spirit to take control of you, and you should just speak extemporaneously. I've heard people say that. And most of these preachers who come without any preparation, they think that the Spirit of God is speaking through them, but they are not really speaking through the Spirit of God. They are speaking from their own flesh. Study is not against the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit wants you to study. You need to study in order to serve the Lord. And Christian preachers need to study in order to serve the Lord and in order for their preaching to be effective. Let me quote two examples from the Bible. This is Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. In Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 it says, "And Ezra set his heart to study the word of the Lord, to do it and to teach it." Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, "Ezra set his heart to study the word of the Lord, to do it and to teach it." So in order to teach the word of God, Ezra first, what did he do? He studied the word of the Lord. And not only did he study, he also did it. He was obedient to the word of God and then he taught it. And then God blessed the ministry of Ezra. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. Apostle Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself a workman approved of God, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, be careful, rightly handle the word of God." And for you to rightly handle the word of God, you need to be diligent. And how can you be diligent, brothers and sisters? You can be diligent in rightly handling the word of God only when you study the Bible. See, when you, if a Christian preacher comes to the pulpit without studying the scriptures, he will put forth a khichdi. But if a Christian preacher comes to the pulpit after having studied the Bible, he would present to you a nice thali. Okay? We need to prepare. Christian preachers need to prepare. And it is in this way they are depending on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not against hard work. You need to do hard work. Only then the Holy Spirit blesses you. You know, this is not like you just come and you start blabbering whatever you want and you say this is from the Spirit of God. No! It will not result in people's lives being changed. And brothers and sisters, when a person works hard, when a person depends on the Holy Spirit, when a person studies and preaches week in and week out, Holy Spirit blesses his ministry and people come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is saying in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. God works in the lives of people through the regular preaching of the word, and he brings them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how it happens, but it happens. I myself came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing the word of God preached for 6 months. People here have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing the word of God preached repeatedly again and again and again. The Holy Spirit works in the lives of sinners, his chosen people, and he converts their heart from a heart of flesh, heart of stone, into a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit takes the preached word, applies it to the heart of sinners, and he brings them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about numbers here. It does not mean necessarily that you need to have a church which is filled with a lot of people and you say, look how many people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of those claims are actually false. You know, I talked to you about Apostle Paul. He went to the city of Athens. Okay, do you think the Apostle Paul was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Yes. But how many people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Just two. Others rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it mean that the Apostle Paul did not preach in the power of the Spirit? No, he preached in the power of the Spirit. But the people whom God brings to faith in Christ, that is God's business. So, beloved church, the duties of a Christian preacher are, number one, he needs to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the second, he needs to depend on the Holy Spirit for his preaching to be effective. Please pray for me that I will always be fulfilling these two duties. And if you fail to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified from this pulpit, it is your duty to come and tell the elders. And we pray that not only now, but in the future, God will bless us with preachers who work hard, who study the scriptures, and who feed you week after week. For such is the ministry which God loves. And it is through that ministry that your faith and the faith of those who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their faith would be dependent not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you make it clear that you bless those, Lord, who depend on you. And you bless those preachers, Lord, who faithfully and diligently study the word of God. And Lord, who bring it to the people of God. Lord, I pray that that would be the legacy of this church. And Lord, we pray that that would be the legacy not only of this church, but of all the churches in our neighborhood. So, Lord, that there may be a great work of the word as it was in the Reformation, like it was in the life of Luther, who said, I did not do anything, the word did it. Lord, I pray that you would teach me such an attitude, that you would teach every other preacher this attitude who steps behind this pulpit. And Lord, that you would revive the churches here in Bangalore as well. Lord, I pray for your people. While not all of them would be called to be preachers, nevertheless, Lord, they may be leading Bible studies. They may be counseling others. And Lord, they may just come to hear the preaching of God's word. I pray, Lord, that every one of us will be diligent in proving ourselves to be a workman approved of God, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Be with us, Lord. Bless us. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not know that Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners, Lord, I pray that you would convict the heart of that sinner, that he would turn away from his sin, and Lord, that he would turn to God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in response to the word of God that we have heard, we will sing Psalm 107, selection E, Psalm 107.